Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. Hey, if you would, take your Bible and turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Earlier I read Luke's account. And I want to read for you Mark's account. Mark 16 says this, "And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the day of that first week, of that first day of that week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, 'Now, who will roll away the stone?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, 'Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who has been crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going before them into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he said to him.' And they went out and they fled from the tomb, and trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that for these next few moments as we focus in on what Jesus Christ accomplished today, and we try to take a look at it, Father, from a different perspective, to see something that perhaps we'd never seen before. I pray, Father, that our hearts and minds would be very fresh, very open to the Holy Spirit, to use your word to make us more like Jesus Christ. Father, it's our prayer today that if there's some here that do not know our Lord Jesus, have never expressed faith in what he accomplished for them on the cross of Calvary, we pray that today they might trust in the only one who can save, the one that said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's in his name we've been meeting, it's his name we're celebrating, and it's his name that I pray. Amen. You know, the story of what happened today is just so familiar to all of us. We all know it. We've heard it many, many times. We've been to lots of Easter services and stuff. And so, in some ways, what I wanted to do today was just to kind of back off of it and take a fresh look at it. And really what I want to do is just basically make two observations. Two different observations that I've seen recently that have meant a lot to me. And then two conclusions that I think all of us could logically reach off of those observations. I asked you to look at Mark chapter 16, verse 1, and I want to draw your attention to a word. Here's the word: bought. They bought spices and then took them to the tomb. Now, I got a question for you. Why in the world did they have to go buy spices? Well, you say, well, he's dead. We had to go buy spices because you put spices on dead bodies. Well, why did they have to buy those spices? You know why? They were unprepared. Never in their wildest imagination did they expect Jesus to die. That's the first observation I want to make. You read through the accounts yourself. None of the disciples expected him to die. Now they knew it was a bad week. I mean, it started off glorious. You know, the whole donkey ride into Jerusalem and people are shouting, "Hosanna, save us, this is great," laying down their coats and he's walking on them and all the whole thing. I mean, it started off with a bang, but I mean, by Tuesday afternoon, the thing was in the tank. I mean, Jesus just failed those PR campaign classes that he had taken. I mean, he had already insulted them about taxes. Who do we pay taxes to? And Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." Well, that went over really well. I mean, they asked him, "Hey, what authority do you do all this stuff with?" And Jesus beautifully turned the conversation around and said, "Okay, I'll tell you if you'll tell me something." And they took the bait. And so what did Jesus say? "Okay, John the Baptist. Whose authority did he work in? What do you guys think of John the Baptist?" Well, John the Baptist had been the most significant spiritual figure to come along in 50 years. And so the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the other experts in the law, they sat and they deliberated about it and they said, "Well, if we say he's from God, everyone's going to say, well, why don't you endorse him? And if we say he's from the devil, then, well, shoot, the crowd is going to fire us because they all think he's from God." So what do? They punted. They said, "We don't know." And now just stop right there in the story. Can you imagine what the congregation is thinking? Their religious leaders say, "We don't know what to think of John the Baptist." And this guy over here is saying, "What in the world are we paying you guys for? The most significant religious figure to come along in the last 50 years, and you don't have an opinion about him? Give me a break." I mean, the religious leaders left that conversation absolutely hating Jesus' guts. And they were determined to kill him. But if you remember, they said, "Let's just get through the holiday, and then next week, this guy's toast." Nobody expected Jesus to die. At least not them. The disciples didn't expect it. Even the religious leaders didn't expect it. The whole thing just flew out of control, at least humanly speaking. And Jesus is dead. So here are these poor women who wanted to respectfully prepare Jesus' body the way a dead body should have been prepared. And what do they got to do at the crack of dawn? Go to Walmart and buy some spices. You know, we've got almost our entire family in, all seven kids and everyone, except for about 10 hours. George and Jordan had to leave yesterday morning about 7 o'clock in the morning. But for the rest of this weekend, we've had everybody together. And I don't know how many times Vicky's been to Walmart, but I've been to Walmart 3 times in preparation for this stuff. And I'm sure Jonathan and Mariah, because they're helping to do it too, they've been to Walmart a bunch. I mean, we have gone there, but to the best of my knowledge, nobody had to go to Walmart this morning. Got a great lunch planned. I'd invite you, but there's already too many people there. So, you know, we're prepared. Why weren't those people prepared for the most significant event in history? Why weren't they prepared? Now, it really doesn't make sense, because if you've read your Bible and you've read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke particularly, you know that numerous times Jesus said, "Okay, guys, we're going to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me. Probably the best known one, if you want to write this down and go look at it later, please look at it later, not now. Matthew 16. Jesus was up there in Caesarea Philippi, and he had the guys sitting around, and he said, okay, who do people say that I am? And someone said, well, some people think you're Elijah, some people think you're a prophet, some people think you're just really cool. And Jesus, who do you guys think that I am? And do you remember that? Peter said, Matthew 16:16, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. And do you know where the conversation went? Jesus said, okay, we're going to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me. And what did Peter do? He took Jesus aside and said, I ain't going to let that happen. That is not the way to keep the guys motivated. He pushed back at him. And that happened lots of times. It's recorded for us at least 5 or 6 times. And I'm sure it happened even more. Jesus told them numerous times that he was going to be killed in Jerusalem. And it didn't register with them. I mean, maybe it was one of those deals hearing. Maybe it was one of those deals where it's, you know, kind of like in a suicide situation. You know, they hear about stuff and it's like, I don't want to hear that. And so they just blew off that information. But here are his disciples. Here are his closest friends. And Jesus is dead. Have you experienced that? I've only experienced it, to my knowledge, one time. You know, my parents, when they passed, and Vicky's dad, when he passed, I mean, we knew for months that that day was coming. Other people, even in the church, through the years, when they've died. To the best of my knowledge, I don't think we've ever had anyone that just died immediately, and nobody expected it. But I remember when I was, I think I was 12 or 13 years old, the guy across the street, late on a Friday night, rolled his truck and immediately was dead. Mike Buckley. Mike was a couple years younger than my twin brothers that are the next ones older than me. So he didn't really hang with them, and he's about 4 years older than me. So we didn't really hang together. But I mean, Mike, I knew Mike. I knew Mike really well. Mike taught me how to ride the bike. I'm sure that my mom and dad and Doug and Dan tried to teach me, but the day I actually took off on a bike, it was because Mike Buckley was helping me. And he was letting me ride his bike. And I rode that bike up and down the street, and Mike Buckley was standing there. I mean, one of my jobs, actually probably my first job, was to sell worms to fishermen in Utah, wonderful places to fish up in the mountains, in the reservoirs and the streams. And the preferred bait is night crawlers, worms. Mike Buckley taught me how to catch night crawlers. He taught me how you water the lawn and then you go out about 30 minutes later, right after the sun goes down, with a flashlight, and you'd see worms on the ground. And man, I was gouging those fishermen because I sold them to them for 25 cents a dozen. I mean, I was big time. That was Mike Buckley. And one Friday night, and like I said, I think I was about 13 years old, 14 years old. He was about 18, 19. He flipped his truck and was dead immediately. I mean, he was gone. And I mean, I grew up in a really tight neighborhood. Everybody knew everybody. Everybody knew everybody's business. It was just like my church that I told you about last week. I mean, we all knew it. And you know what? He was their only son. They had a daughter, but she was long gone from home, married. Mike was still at home. It forever changed them. I don't think Ralph and Nola ever got over the death of their son. And it forever changed the complexion of our neighborhood. Because all these kids that had grown up and drifted away from home, some gone to college, some just went out into the workforce. But there was this one person amongst all the kids, and he was gone. And it's like, you hardly talked about it, but it was like this huge elephant that just disappeared. That's what Peter felt, John felt, Thomas felt, Bartholomew felt, Matthew felt, Mary felt, and the other Mary. I mean, all of a sudden, he's gone. And they had not expected it. There's another observation I want to point out. You know the story so well, you might know this, but at the same time, you forget it. None of them expected him to rise. You got your Bible open to Mark chapter 16. Look at verse 3. As the women, after they'd left Walmart and they're making their way back to the cemetery with those spices, they're deliberating about what were we going to do with that big old stone that's in front of his tomb. What were they expecting? They were still expecting that stone to be in front of it. Okay, we didn't expect him to die, but now he's dead. They didn't expect him to come back to life either. And they certainly didn't expect the tomb to be open. Look at verse 5. Entering the tomb, they saw this young man, an angel, sitting to the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Don't be amazed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who's been crucified. He's risen. He's not here." Now, these women had been close enough to Jesus that even though they weren't one of the 12, they knew that Jesus had said, "We're going to Jerusalem to die, but we're also going to Jerusalem for me to rise." But did it register with them? Not at all. And even after this angel had said, "He's not here, he's risen. Behold, take a look at the place where they laid him. Go tell his disciples and make sure you tell Peter." All this stuff. Look at verse 8. They went out and fled from the tomb, trembling and astonished and gripped with fear. Even after they'd been told he rose from the dead, they still didn't get it. They didn't expect him to die. They didn't expect him to rise. Take your Bible and go with me over to John chapter 20. Okay, so this morning we read Luke's account. Now we just looked at Mark's account. Now we're going to go look at John's account. John chapter 20. So what happens? These women leave the tomb, go back to where everybody's gathered together. And what is it that they said? Look at halfway through verse 2. John chapter 20, verse 2. "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." They've stolen his body. The angel just told him he's risen, just like he said. He's going to meet you in Galilee. It just didn't register. It didn't compute. And what is happening? They just reached the logical human conclusion. Someone stole his body. Someone stole his body. We'll look back at the passage. Verse 3. Peter and the other disciple, and that other disciple happens to be John. Peter and John run to the tomb. And look at verse 4. I love verse 4. The two were running together, and the other disciple outrun Peter and came to the tomb first. I mean, that's a guy thing. I rarely talk about skiing faster than my brothers. That's because I don't ski faster than my brothers. But let me tell you, if I skied faster than my brothers, you guys would have heard about it a couple Sundays ago. Okay? John told us that he got to the tomb before Peter. And stooping down, when he got there, he stooped down, looked in, and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Well, then verse 6, Simon Peter finally gets there. I don't know, what's he, 10, 15, 20 yards behind? He finally gets there. He just bolts right in. And he sees the linen wrappings lying there. And the face cloth, which had been on his face. Then verse 8. Then entering in, therefore, the other disciple, that's John, who wrote this, he saw it and he believed. Now, John is the outlier, okay? I think, to the best of my knowledge, as I've read through the passages a bunch, I think John's the only one that immediately believed. You know, there's always someone in the class that actually pays attention to the teacher. John did that. But other than John, nobody else put it together. Nobody else believed. The women didn't believe at first. In fact, by the time they got back to the room, they figured someone stole his body. That guy inside the tomb couldn't be right. Peter, look at this. We won't take the time to look at it, but I put it up on the screen for you. This is in Luke chapter 24, Luke's account. And I used the message because I liked the way he put it there. Peter jumped to his feet, ran to the tomb. He stooped to look in and saw a few grave clothes. That's all. He walked away puzzled, shaking his head. Peter didn't know what to make of it. Okay, John saw, he believed. But I think he's the only one that did immediately. You get the impression that Peter, he just went walking the streets. I mean, literally, I mean, what do I make of this? The women say someone stole his body. I don't know. Nobody expected him to die. Nobody expected him to rise. You know, that leads me to a conclusion. First conclusion I want to make. Often, even regarding important things, we listen, but we don't learn. We hear, but we don't understand. It doesn't register. We don't internalize it. And that's got to be the only explanation, because Jesus clearly several times told those guys, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. But after I die, I'm coming back to life. They listened, but they didn't learn. They heard, but it didn't register. They didn't engage with the material and change how they thought. And just right here, I know we're not done with the story. We'll finish it here in a minute. But how often do I do that? How often do you do that? You know, it's interesting. My dad, a significant portion of his ministry was actually traveling the country, educating people about a false religion, warning them about it. And more times than not, after he'd get invited to a church and he'd go there and he'd do two or three meetings with them and, you know, seminars educating them about the danger of this false religion, he'd find out just why they decided to invite this guy from Salt Lake come all the way across the country and speak at their church. It's because someone or someones in their church had joined. Someone's daughter had married someone. Someone's son had married someone. And it was always interesting to him. He used to talk about this. He'd say, no one cares until their house is on fire. You know, here is a bad, bad thing about all of us. And actually, the older we get, the worse we get at it. Adults, especially. We only learn, we only take material seriously on a need-to-know basis. Isn't that true? You're reading something in the Bible and it doesn't have anything to do with anything. And we don't really care to understand it, to pursue the information. When do we want to know? After one of our kids messes up. After we have a spouse that's ready to walk. You know, we know the Bible has a ton of stuff in it about love and sacrificial love and Christ-like love and husbands loving their wives like Christ loved the church and wives loving their husbands or submitting to their husbands. We don't need marriage seminars. I got a good marriage. She loves me. I love her. We get along. I'll let her know if I ever change my mind, you know, that kind of thing. We don't want a marriage seminar because everything's good. When do we want a marriage seminar? Like 2 weeks before we go visit the lawyers. We learn on a need-to-know basis. Oh, we got kids. I know everything there is about kids. I once was a kid. I've got a lot of experience. I don't need a parenting seminar. My kids are great, well-behaved, getting A's and B's. Do I want to learn about being a better parent? I got more important things on my mind. None of us care until we find out that our kid is into other things. It's almost too late then. We learn on a need-to-know basis. It's always interesting. You offer a prophecy conference when the world's calm, nobody comes. Shoot, when all to know when the rapture is. And where do I find it again? Which passages? We learn on a need-to-know basis. This is a bad quality. But boy, did the disciples ever illustrate it? Let me ask you, just, and then I'm going to move on, just by way of application. God has perhaps been trying to teach you lately. And you've just been blowing him off because you don't need to know that. Has he been talking to you about purity? Has he been talking to you about money management? Has he been talking to you about an unsubmissive attitude because the people in charge of you, the authorities, your employers, are guiding you in a certain direction and you're just wrong? You're just certain they're all wrong? And so it's like every time you open the Bible, God's talking to you about submission, being humble. What's God been talking to you about? My advice is to listen. I mean, how much better would this day have gone or this weekend have gone for Peter, James, John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, Bartholomew, and etc., and the two Marys and Joanne and the other women that followed him? How much better would it have gone had they had listened to Jesus over the last year saying, when we get to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me, but I'll rise from the dead? Too often we listen, but we don't. Okay, well, here's a question. Here's a question. How did they come to believe? Okay, John, we'll leave him out of the equation for a minute. But how did they come to believe? I mean, they've had angels already telling them he's risen, just like he said. And they're still saying, I wonder who stole his body. You know, Peter, I mean, who knows? Maybe John said, Peter, this is it. And Peter was so stunned, he just goes wandering off in a daze because he can't put it together. How did they come to believe? Well, you got your Bible open to John chapter 20. I won't take the time to read it for you, but because you know the story from verse 11 down to verse 18. Mary Magdalene comes back to the tomb and she's just weeping, distraught, confused. And finally, Jesus appears to her. She sees him and then she believes. Presumably, because we know he had a private interview with him, maybe as Peter was wandering the streets, maybe Jesus tracked him down and had a conversation with him. Why Peter? Because Peter's the one that blew it the most on Friday night, remember? He's the one that actually denied Thursday night, because he's the one that actually denied even knowing him. Maybe that's when Peter believed. For the other disciples, it started in verse 19. Remember that night, that Sunday night, they're all together. And what does Jesus do? Jesus appears to them. They're all stunned. He shows them his hands. He shows them his side. He even eats some of the food that they had laid out. And seeing, they believed. But you know where the story goes. Look at verse 24. John 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, he wasn't there. And even with all of these people saying, we saw him, and I'm sure by this time someone's reminding him, he said this is going to happen. Thomas thought they were all nuts. And Thomas still never believed. And for nearly a week, Thomas stayed in unbelief until the next Sunday night when they were together again and Jesus comes. Look at verse 26. John 20, verse 26. And after 8 days, again, the disciples were together, but this time Thomas was with them. Jesus comes, he says, peace be unto you. Then, verse 27, he said to Thomas, Thomas, reach your finger here and see my hands. Reach and see that my side. Be not unbelieving, but believe. In verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And then look at verse 29. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me. And he's speaking just to Thomas, but he could have said the same thing to everyone, the women included, everyone but perhaps John. He said, you believed because you saw. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. One more conclusion. You know what the conclusion is? Simple faith is honored by God. Simple faith is honored by God. You know, you arguably could make the point that John was the favorite disciple. Now, Jesus is God. He loves everyone equally, far beyond any measure. But for some reason, John felt like he was the most loved. Because how did he describe himself? I'm the one that Jesus loved. Why is that? Maybe it's because he had that simple faith. Let me ask you today, what's the state of your faith? Are you here because you've read the mountains of evidence, and there are mountains of evidence for Christ to have risen from the dead? Or are you here because of simple faith, a childlike faith in the one who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Let's bow our heads. We're going to spend the several minutes singing and rejoicing and praising. But before we do, I just want to give you a moment to think about that last point. What is the state of your faith? Do you believe because you're taking Jesus Christ at His word? Is there a simple trust in Him? Or does it all have to add up? Does it all have to make sense? Do you wait to see, to have it proved, and then maybe kind of, sort of, you might get on board. If that's your case, you're in pretty good company. Everyone but John had that kind of faith. But that's not necessarily the kind of faith that honors God the most. That faith manifests itself in obedience, actually doing what the Word of God says. Is that what your faith is like? Maybe today's the first time you've ever really considered the resurrection, what Jesus Christ accomplished. You've always wanted a lot of proof. There's plenty of proof. But Jesus Christ calls you in faith to believe what He accomplished on the cross of Calvary. It's for by grace we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. He did all the work. We just access it by the grace of God through faith. Father, I thank You today that this fact that we're celebrating is built on mountains and mountains of proof. But Father, You simply call us to believe, to trust. I pray that it would be true of us, what Jesus said, that we who have believed, even though we didn't get to see, would have a simple faith and trust Jesus Christ. Not just for salvation, but for every aspect of life. It's in His name we pray.